Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace that you've lavished upon us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we look at the fruit of the Spirit this morning, will you help us understand the truth that is found in this text, and help us understand what you're producing in us and what is the byproduct of your Spirit and a life that is yielding to your Spirit. We just ask that you would be with me, help me say the words correctly, and help me say them accurately, and help your people learn so that they may be edified. We just, once again, thank you so much. In your Son's name, amen. So I gotta be honest with you. This past Super Bowl was kind of a bummer for me, not just because the New England Patriots won for the umpteenth time, which I know Harvey's really excited about. But I remember when the commercials were just as good as the game. And I remember just laughing, like being excited about the commercials. Man. And then watching some of the commercials this past Super Bowl, it felt a little preachy. I'm not going to lie. As a preacher who knows what preaching is, those commercials sounded preachy. And I just didn't like it. Like the Verizon one where the guy's driving into the town while everybody's going out, like, Verizon, we're the ones there when nobody else is. And I thought, that's right. That's why I can't receive a call on my Verizon phone. I'm kidding. But you remember this one? My dad and I, we would quote this commercial back and forth to each other. It's my favorite commercial of all time. One of my favorites. It was this guy, and he'd walk up to somebody, and he'd look him in the eye, and he'd say, "I love you, man." And the guy goes, "You're not getting my Bud Light." I loved it. I thought it was hilarious. And there was variations of this, right, where he'd go down and there'd be like this blanket set out and there's this sunset. And he just goes, "I love you, man." And, "No, you're not." So my dad and I would quote that to each other, right? Like we'd be in the deer stand and I just look at him. I'm like, "Love you, man. You're not getting any beef jerky, Caleb." Oh, we just loved it. It was awesome. It was so good. So good. We loved it. And it's amazing how often our commercials and our songs, right, talk about love. But there's one problem in their talking about love. Very rarely do they ever define love. They have a very terrible definition of love. And 9 times out of 10, you're left more confused on what you're supposed to be doing than you are informed or edified. And so this morning we're going to be talking about love and how we as Christians understand love. And what is the type of love that is produced by the Spirit in the believer? When we say love one another, what does that mean? Now, remember from last week, it's important that we remember a couple facts from last week that will really help us in this discussion of love and all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit for that matter, but specifically when it comes to love. Remember, I said that all of these fruit Paul uses in Galatians 5:22, he uses the word fruit in a singular, right? He uses it singularly. The question is, why singular? Well, it's because Paul sees all of these as one fruit. And remember, I said last week, it's like biting into something that has multiple ingredients. It's one food, but has multiple ingredients. And so these here that are listed are multiple ingredients into this one fruit of the Spirit. If we could surmise what the fruit of the Spirit would look like or what the end product is, it's Christ-likeness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it is. Christ-likeness. We are being made into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit's doing. That's the goal of the Spirit. That's the goal of all the stuff that's happening in our life. Christ-likeness. Remember, we also said that these things are produced by the Spirit. These are something that only the Spirit enables the believer to do. Though there might be definitions of love outside and there might be evidences of love from people who are non-Christians, I think the Bible would contend, and I would contend, that really only those who are filled with the Holy Spirit can love in the way that God asks people to love. Love can only be fulfilled by believers because it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. If it's something that anyone can do, well, then it's not then a fruit of the Spirit. So this is something that God produces. And we said last week that just because God produces it doesn't mean that there isn't some human responsibility on our end. I remember last week we talked about the cultivation of the fruit of the Spirit, and that really the cultivation is on our own heart, right? We're looking at sins, we're confessing sins. There's this yieldingness to the power of the Spirit, this yieldingness to the Spirit. And as I'm yielding to the Spirit, then these things come out of it as a production, they're produced. So it's possible then for us to diminish the fruit of the Spirit, to have lifestyles that are hurtful to love. So this morning, we're just going to focus in on love. I will say this, this is quite a daunting task to fit all 324 references of the word agape into 30 minutes now. So obviously, we're not going to turn to all 324 this morning. I'm going to highlight. But this is a huge subject. And by the way, this word agape, that's the root word that we're looking at. Agape is the word for love. It's used in three different forms. There's two different type noun forms of this word and a verb form of this word. And they all essentially mean the same thing, meaning they're not that radically different. Right. And so we're going to be looking at one of these specific noun forms this morning, of the particular noun that's found in the fruit of the Spirit, which means that we're only going to look at 116 this morning. No, actually, I narrowed it down to 30 for you. So make sure you have your Bibles out, your fingers nimble, because we are going to be racing all around the New Testament looking at this word. Oh, I love how when I say get your fingers nimble, there was like an activity of movement of people. So when I look at this word, and let's just start with a basic definition of this word. The word was not a very popular word, actually, in the ancient world. In fact, in the classical writings such as Homer and Aristotle and Plato, it's used very seldomly. However, when it was used, this word, it actually was used in a form of a greeting. And the greeting would sound something like this: I honor you. I prefer you. It was something that was given from some person who prefers another person over themselves. That's kind of how the greeting was. So it would be your honor, your honor. Most of the time it was used from somebody talking to a god, your honor. It does have this idea of dedication. Now, my dad, who was also my Greek professor, in talking about the word agape or agapeo, the verb form, referred to Aristotle's use. And my dad was really likes reading Aristotle because he's a weirdo. No, I'm kidding. I love my dad, and he reads Aristotle. I don't. I don't have time. He does. But he said that Aristotle's use of the word was interesting. He said Aristotle's use of the word means to die, to sacrifice oneself. It was used as a soldier who would go off to war because he agaped his country. He loved his country. It was this idea of being willing to sacrifice oneself for a greater good, for a greater cause. And so when the writers of the New Testament were writing, there was this obscure word, agape and agapeo, that wasn't used, but meant to give preference to another person and self-sacrificing oneself for a greater cause. And as my dad puts it, this was the word that the New Testament authors used to describe Christ and Christ's love for the world, that he sacrificed himself for us without asking anything back in return. And that is exactly the root of this word, to give preference to another person and being willing to sacrifice yourself, giving up of your time and of your energy. There's also this other aspect of this deep-seated passion. The first usage in the New Testament is found in Matthew, when Jesus says, do not let your agape grow cold. It has the idea of intensity, meaning that I can lessen my love for something. And so there's this idea of passion. There's this idea of empathy, compassion, this idea of being willing to do something for someone else. Now, as we're talking about this, there's one thing that I did read with some people. Some people wrote this when they were talking about agape. And you know how there's like those pet peeves that people say stuff and you go, just stop. Don't say that. Or they do something and it just, they could be saving baby seals, right, from dying. And they're doing that one pet peeve. And you're like, I'm glad they're saving baby seals, but they did that one thing. Okay, so here's my pet peeve. This is it. When people talk about the word agape, they often say, well, this is a God type of love, agape. Only God demonstrates agape. And then there's this other word for love, which is phileo. And they say, well, this is only a human love. And so that's how we should categorize them. And that is wrong. They're synonyms of each other. In fact, there's even a text where it says the Father phileos the Son. Friends, if there was one difference between phileo and agape, it would be this. Phileo is what we may call an irrational love, meaning you don't think about your affection towards somebody. You just show it, right? That's phileo. Agape is I decide to show my love. I decide to sacrifice. I give preference to you, right? So this is kind of a basic definition, a basic definition of the word. It means to sacrifice for one, to give preference for another. What I want to do for the rest of the time is kind of look at the New Testament and look at how this word is used and how we as Christians should understand love and how this love is produced in us and who should be the object of our agape. And we're going to start with this. We're going to start with God himself. See, the way that you and I understand love must be grounded in how we view God. In fact, Jesus is very careful when he talks about love to say there was this love between the Father and the Son, between the Father and Jesus Christ. And this love, which is exemplified between the different members of the Trinity, is the very type of love that you and I are to have towards one another. So our example of love is found in God himself, in his love between the differing persons of the Trinity. Meaning that we must have some concept of the Trinity and be thinking about some of these doctrines. Why? Because these doctrines help us in the actual living out of the faith, right? So I want to look at this. I want to look at the love between the Father and the Son. I want to look at the love between these different members of the Trinity. Because this is where it's grounded. You and I learn how to love because we see God love and we emulate God. That's what we're doing. It's a God type of love. So let's start our discussion this morning in John 15. John 15, verse 9. Just as the Father loved me, so this is Jesus, the Father loves me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. This is how do we abide in the love of Jesus? Well, this is what he says in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So notice here. Notice how he starts off in verse 9. The Father loves the Son. You want to know what it means to love? You want to see the greatest example of love? Look within the Trinity. The Father loves the Son. And then notice the Son loves the Father. We could even suggest, by logical deduction, that even the Spirit loves the Father and loves the Son. And the Father and the Son love the Spirit. They love each other. And if you and I want to have this God kind of love, we must observe the Trinity. We must look at the Trinity. And notice how Jesus talks about how he abides in the Father's love. He tells us to keep his commandments. And by keeping his commandments, we abide in his love. And then he says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Notice that Jesus is saying there's a connection between the love that I have with the Father and the love that you have between me. You are to emulate that love. In fact, this is Jesus's great desire for the believer. Go with me to John 17. Notice what he says in John 17, verse 26. And he says, I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Notice, the love that the Father and the Son have, that is the love that Jesus desires for his believers. That we have this God kind of love. And the only way that you and I can understand this love is if we observe the Trinity. We see the Trinity. We look into these texts and observe what is said about each of these members. By the way, I had this thought this morning. I thought, why can't we just talk about love, and why do we have to go into theology? And you realize the immediate consequence, because if you didn't understand theology, you would have a wrong example of love. This is why theology matters. We can't just talk about love without having any substance behind it. There's got to be some doctrinal substance. So there's got to be an understanding of the Trinity and the working of the Trinity. Why? Because they exemplify love. And you and I are to exemplify and emulate that love between the members of the Trinity. Not only do they exemplify love amongst themselves as the members, the individual persons, but God demonstrates his love through Jesus Christ by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on the cross for our sins. You and I cannot have a correct view of love. No one can have a correct view of love if they do not understand the gospel. In fact, this is put very clearly in the New Testament. Let's first look at the book of 1 John. 1 John, notice what the apostle of love says. By the way, that's really what John talks about the most, as he talks about love. And so in 1 John, his first epistle, I suppose if we were in another part of the world, we'd say 1 John. But we're in America, so it's 1 John. 1 John 3:16, or 1 John to be culturally sensitive, 3:16, we know love by this. So just immediately, notice what he says. This is the way that you and I know love. You want to know what love is? This is how you know it. This is it, right here. That he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. That is the definition of love. Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. So what's the conclusion of this? Notice the next phrase. And we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. If the definition of love is this idea of self-sacrifice, giving preference to someone else, willing to die for someone else, then we should emulate that love for one another. Just like Jesus. Jesus is the definition of love. And that definition of love should be lived out in all of us. Right? That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. Christ-like. And if it's Christ-like love, then this is what it's going to look like. But this is the very definition, friends. You and I cannot think of love outside of the gospel. He laid down his life for us. Jesus took our place. We were sinners separated from God. And Jesus Christ, even while we were yet sinners, died on the cross for us, was buried and rose again. And anyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ has eternal life. That's the definition of love. Now, the Holy Spirit helps us. Not only does the gospel help us understand this, but the Holy Spirit helps us understand this gospel truth. So keep your finger in 1 John, because we're going to be back here again. And let's go to Romans 5. Notice what Romans 5 says. Now, remember, we're still talking about God exemplifies the believer's love, right? You and I know what love is because we see love in the Trinity. We see how the Trinity loves. We see how the Trinity loves each other, and we see how the Trinity loves us. Notice what it said. Excuse me, I'm sorry, for the sake of time, I'm going to jump in right at verse 5. I know it's in the middle of a sentence, but just notice what it says here. And it says, and hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God, that love which God has for us, has been poured out within our hearts. Notice that love by which God loved us is being poured out in our hearts. Through who? The Holy Spirit. He's helping us understand this. He's pouring out this love on our hearts. We're understanding the gospel who was given to us. And then he explains what he means. Notice what he says in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Jesus died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man. Though perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die, meaning very rarely is anyone willing to sacrifice themselves for good people, for righteous people. Right. We would have to second guess that. But look at the love by which Christ demonstrated towards us. Verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love. Notice that his own love. God demonstrates his own love towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So notice, here it is. You want to know what love is? How did God demonstrate his love? Through Jesus Christ. How do you and I know about this love? Through the word, through the gospel, and the Holy Spirit, who's pouring out this love for us. This is the definition of love. Now, back in 1 John, notice what it said in 1 John 4. What we find is that because we start learning about the love within the Trinity, the love for themselves, and then the Trinity in demonstrating their love towards mankind, we realize that the only way that you and I can love and have the capacity to love, the ability to love, is because God gives us that ability to love. Notice what he says here in 1 John 4:7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." You see that? Let us love one another, for love is from God. And then he says, "And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." The Bible says that only the people that can love are those who are born of God. Now, what do we say about people who say, "Well, my whole life is about love," and that they seem to be very casual people? And we would say, "Yeah, they're pretty, I guess they're forgiving, I guess. You know, they're kind of nice people. I guess they're not, you know," we wouldn't categorize them as being unloving. What would the scripture say about that person? If they're not in Christ, then anything that is exhibited is not biblical love. It may look like biblical love, but it's not. The way I understand this is that only the believer can love, because only love is from God, and only those who are born of God and have the Spirit can love. And this love demonstrates that they know God. Wow. And then it says in verse 8, "The one who does not love does not know God." So notice the author is saying this is the mark of a believer. And what is that mark? Love. What does this love look like? Notice what he says. He says, "Does not know God, for God is love." Meaning that as I observe God, the thing that should be seen over and over again is God's love. And that's the thing that's being emulated. He is the definition and the standard of my love by which I love other people. Notice what he says in verse 9. He says, "By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him." You see, friends, God in his being is love. You want to know what love is? You look at the Trinity. You see that love between the members. He exudes love. And then the second way that we understand God's love is that he sent Jesus Christ to come and die for us. That is how we understand love. Any other definition of love, any other understanding of love, no matter how well-intentioned, misses the mark completely. It has to be rooted in Christ. So when you and I say, "Well, I need to love one another," what does that mean? Well, that means it looks like the way Christ loved us. Think of that for a moment. Think of Christ's love towards us and what he did for us. And that the extent of love that he demonstrates towards us. And that's the type of love that we should extend to each other. That's a pretty high bar, by the way. He died on the cross for our sins, left the Father's throne, right? Added on humanity, suffered and died when everyone that he came to die for rejected him. And yet he still is offering love and grace. And then think of this. Not only does he forgive us, but then he gives us the Spirit that indwells us. He gives us the Word. He gives us a church family. He blesses us. We are co-heirs with him. The idea of making someone your enemy co-reign with you is an amazing measure of love. This should be the type of love that we have for one another. And then notice what he says next. He says, In this is love, not that we loved God. I don't understand love by what I feel towards God. What I feel towards God, hopefully, is love. But that's not the gauge of how I understand love, how I feel, or how I see other people react towards God. That's not my definition of love. And I can't really say, well, I just had this great love for God. It's not true. That's not what he says. This is not love, that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is it. To be Christ-like means to be like Christ in everything. And I know that that sounds like a very simple statement, but the implications of that statement are far-reaching, changes everything about us. So if I'm going to understand love, if you're going to understand love, we have to understand love as demonstrated and exemplified by God himself. In fact, go with me to Ephesians 5. Remember when I said we were going to go to 35 verses? We are, but we're not going to go over the verses I have in my notes. So there's a good chance that next week we're going to talk about love. And we're going to be loving about it, and we're not going to make any unloving jokes about the pastor not being able to finish his notes on time. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's a high mark too, right? I mean, be imitators of God. And notice what he says. He says, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So you and I are to walk in love. And what's that definition? What does that look like? Jesus. And what is the thing that the Apostle Paul wants us to notice? It's how he gave himself up for us. Why? As an offering and a sacrifice to God. So now think about how we love each other. Do we love each other like Jesus loved us? Meaning, am I willing to go to the same extent to love you as Jesus loved me? Am I willing to sacrifice my time, my energy, my resources for you, give you preference like Jesus did? By the way, husbands, this gets even dicier for us. If we continue on in this text, notice what it says in verse 21. It says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So it's the idea of submit. This is the demonstration of love, that I'm giving preference to you. And then in the next verse, it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. I like how Paul writes this, and I like how the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this. By the way, submit is a military term, but it is not found in verse 22. The insinuation is carried over from verse 21. And so it's inferred that wives submit. And that kind of softens it, doesn't it? Instead of going up to the women and saying, submit! That's not what it is. It's more of a loving, right? Submit. Submit. Line yourself up, right? Submit to your husbands. And it's not, you're not submitting to your husbands just because God just wants to see how funny that would look. It's submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And notice what he says in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. So notice that even in our marriage relationship, and the love between husband and wife is exemplified even in the gospel and in God himself. And the husband acts as the head because God has put him there, but it's a symbol of the gospel, right? And it says, he himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wife ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. And so I would say this to wives, just let the word of God be true. And I know that submitting sometimes isn't fun, especially with many of us husbands who are morons. That's fun, submitting to a moron, right? Yeah, and I know your pain because I'm a husband and I know what my wife has to put up with. And so I'm very sorry, hon. But I think the Bible would ask you to submit. That's what God is asking you to do. He's asking you to let your husband take the first step. Let him be the leader. Let him be the one that makes the calls. It's kind of like dancing, right? When you dance, the gentleman is the one that leads the dance, right? And the woman follows. The gentleman parts don't look very nice. But the female parts do. And it's always the man that takes the first step and leads. And I think that's kind of how this works, right? The husband kind of takes the initiative and the wife lovingly follows, not sitting there pointing out every single wrong turn he's made in the way, right? It's this idea of, yeah, I'm going to follow you. And this, you, part of God's will for my life is supporting you as you make those first steps, prayerfully supporting them. But then notice, husbands, what it says for us. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church. So, gentlemen, we are not some sort of like king who just gives laws and says, do, do. We are to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Well, how did Jesus love the church? He gave up his life for her, right? So we as husbands should be sacrificial for our wives. We need to give up of ourselves. Christ is our very example of what does it mean to be a loving husband. Notice, it goes back to Christ. Christ is the model. He is the example. He's the definition. And that very act on the cross, on the one hand, it was submissive to the Father. On the other hand, he did it to demonstrate how we ought to love one another. So husbands, we should love our wives just as Christ loved the church and then gave himself up for her. And then notice what the husband's task is. The task isn't so that you just have somebody who cooks and cleans for you. Notice what our task is as husbands, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present, so that he, being Jesus Christ, might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or anything, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. Notice that husbands, our task is to love the church, or to love, yeah, we're to love the church, but to love our wives. Our task is to work on the sanctification of our wives, make sure that our decisions lead to her sanctification. It is our job to wash her with the word. And notice at the end, we are to present our wives as our ultimate worship to God. To present. You want to know? Here is my object of worship. Here is my great gift to my God, my wife. But why? How is this all exemplified? In Christ. Friends, we should never forget the gospel and never forget God, because he's the very example of how we should love. I had a lot more to say, and time fails me to say it all. But next week we'll talk about the love that we're supposed to have towards one another and how that comes out. But I remember one time I was, we're also going to be talking, by the way, about those things that diminish our love towards one another. But I remember one time I was working at a Christian bookstore, and it was around the time of Valentine's Day. And in a Christian bookstore, you don't sell Christian books because nobody buys Christian books anymore. So we had like these little trinkets, you know. You know the little trinkets, porcelain things and those weird faceless things. What are they? Willow tree? Yeah. I'm not a fan, but some of you might be. So we made this beautiful display, and in the midst of making this display, this company for their Valentine's sent us, ready for this, rocks that said love on it, which I thought was a little weird, right? Here, hun, I love you. Here's a rock. It says love on it. What do I do with it? I don't know. It's a rock. It says love. It's got gold lettering on it. You can't wear it. Here you go. Thought it was a weird gift, right? So we were making this display, and we had glass shelving, and I don't know, the principle when you're doing making displays is you stack something high, you watch it fly. Stack it low, it won't go, right? That's the principle, right? Talk to any good grocery man, that's exactly what they'll say. If you stack it high, it'll fly, because that's the stuff that people see. So we thought, let's see how many dummies buy these rocks. So we put these rocks, it sounded good at the time, we put the rocks on the top of this glass shelving that said love on them. Now, we were going about the store, doing our business, folding t-shirts, you know, advertising books, and we were in a mall, and the business aside of us, somebody ran into the wall. They bumped into the wall, and when they bumped into the wall, it shook the wall and shook our glass display. And remember that good idea of putting the rocks on the top? You hear this Silence. Ksh, silence. Ksh, silence. We go over, and in the middle of, I mean, there's just this pile of glass and broken heads. There was like this one family that was like holding hands. Their hands were, they lost their hands. You know, there was buildings and they were cracked in half, and there was these little houses and so nicely put in half. And in the middle was this rock that said love. What do you say to that? But it is true that, friends, when we don't exhibit love, guess what happens? When we don't live like Christ loves, broken families, right? Broken houses, broken churches. See, we're not just loving for the sake of just to love so that we're seen as nice people. We're loving because it is how God asks us to live. It's acting as God. It's living like God. It's a demonstration of His character. It's an act of our worship towards Him. It's Him shining out His glory to the world. And He says, this is how I demonstrate my glory. Watch as I take these people who are unloving and I put inside of them my spirit. And as I work inside of them, they become more and more loving so that my love is demonstrated to the world. That is what's at stake, friends. And this is what happens when we're yielding to the Spirit, is that love comes out. But when we cease to do that, everything comes crashing down. Broken families, broken churches, broken homes. Friends, may we spend time in the Word this week, focusing on God, looking at the gospel, looking at the members of the Trinity, and looking at how God loves us. And then say, this is the type of love by which I should love my neighbor. And this is the type of love that I should love everyone when I go to church at Lewis and Clark Bible Church. May the Lord give us the will and the ability to do all that we heard today. Let's go ahead. Let's pray. Father, we thank You once again for Your Son. We thank You that You revealed this to us. And Father, I thank You that You've revealed the gospel, and that when we look at what is the example of how we should love one another, it is You. You are the very example of love. So Father, help us be more loving. Help us contemplate You and contemplate what You've done for us and who You are, so that we might imitate You and look like You and shine Your glory, so that people may see Your work in us and they may come to You and worship You, so that You may be honored and glorified. Oh, we thank You for everything You've given us, and we just ask the rest. Blessing on the rest of the day. In Your Son's name, amen.